All right, go ahead and grab a seat and grab your Bible. You can open up to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 4 to 7, or you can find that printed on the insert in your bulletin. Before we begin, just a quick note. Pastor Jim was going to give an we planned for him to give an announcement so that he could give an update about his dad, because several of y'all have asked how his dad's doing. His dad had 5 bypass surgery, heart surgery this week, and so he just wanted to relay he's doing well. So just for anybody who's curious of that, who's been praying, I know that he's doing well and he may get to go home tomorrow. So thanks be to God for that, for his dad. So Hebrews 11. As we get into this chapter, we're going to be in Hebrews 11 for several weeks, looking at really these different men of old, as we're told in verse 2. And we're told about their faith. As you look back at verse 1 from last week, we remember that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. It's dependent and trust on God. And so as we hear these three examples this morning, That's what we're hearing. We're hearing examples of that kind of assurance and conviction and dependence. And so let me invite you to just have that in your mind as we read this. Would you go ahead and stand and we'll read God's word, Hebrews 11, 4 to 7. Our Father, our God, we come to your word expecting you to speak, expecting you to minister to us. So please, God, undistract our minds, unharden our hearts, help us to hear you by faith in your word. We need your help. In Christ's name, amen. Hebrews 11, 4 to 7. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is the word of God. Well, please be seated. Some of you may be aware of this, but my go-to genre, if I'm going to be reading a book, is historical nonfiction. You may know that because those books can kind of tend to find a way into a sermon if I'm preaching, or even Pastor Jim and I talked about it on the podcast a couple weeks ago. But historical nonfiction, these stories that are true about men and women and what they face, different challenges that they face, what they went through, how they made it through, or sometimes how they didn't make it through, they're fascinating. Really enjoy those stories. But I don't just enjoy them just because they're fascinating. I also enjoy them because they tend to impact me. They tend to leave their mark on me as I'm reading these true stories about men and women who live before me. They often will help give me courage in places in my own life where I need courage as I see them live their lives out. Think about that, but let me ask you another question. As we begin or launch really into these examples of Hebrews 11 that are going to carry today and into the coming weeks, let me ask you to just do a little heart assessment. How is your faith in this season of life? How is your faith doing in this season? What is your faith like right now? For some of you, you might say, well, I have a faith that's strong and vibrant right now. I'm really grateful to the Lord for that. Others of you may say, I have a faith that in honesty is quite weak. I'm aware of my neediness, the weakness of my faith, and I need God's help. I'm very aware of that right now. Others of you may say your faith is kind of intermittent. You see it strong one day or one week, and weak the next day, the next week. For some of you, maybe even just thinking of the question is hard to consider. I mean, thinking about your own faith is a bit unknown. It's like looking through a thick cloud to try to navigate that because your life is busy and it's full of other things and there's so many things on your mind and on your plate that it's maybe, in fact, just a little hard to think about what your faith is like right now. Is your faith active right now or is it passive? Is your faith relevant to every area of life right now? Or is your faith kind of segmented to just this slice of life? There's faith, but most of the days and time of my week, I don't see faith intersecting that. What's your faith like in this season? If you think about those two things, we come to Hebrews 11, and we come to what's very much a historical chapter. But I want you to know that these three examples we'll look at this morning are not merely historical. They are historical. These three men lived. Their circumstances were real. They took up time and space. This is true, but this isn't merely a history lesson. By the same token, this isn't merely an information lesson. We're not merely told about this so that we can have just kind of a tidy definition of what faith is, just so that we have the right information about faith. Though it is that, right? This chapter helps us understand faith. It helps us see a history regarding faith. But really, this chapter should impact you. As we look at these historical, non-fiction stories of these men of faith of old, they should move you and I. They should give us courage, give us strength, give us help in our faith because we're trusting in the same God and waiting on His promises just like they did. So, as we launch into this, may God actually move us and impact us. You can think about what we'll cover today really is getting at two things. One is what faith does. It's the first three bullets in your outline, what faith does. And then the second thing, the last section, what faith gets. Now, for me, I don't usually think about faith and gets or faith and receive in the same sense usually, but we'll see that today. Well, Abel, Enoch, Noah, these three men we have before us all come from Genesis chapters 4 through 9. We'll look at each of them in their historical setting. We've got to understand them, and then we'll think about what that has to say to us. So first, Abel. Well, Cain and Abel, the first two sons born to Adam and Eve, born into an already fallen world. These two brothers born with sin already in their hearts, different than Adam and Eve were, how they were created. And so in Genesis, we're told Cain worked the ground, Abel kept the sheep, and as time went on, they both, from their vocations, brought something to the Lord. They offered something to the Lord, but the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but for Cain and for Cain's offering, the Lord did not. So Cain, driven by anger, driven by his own sin, murders his brother. Kind of a side note, you can just think, what a way for our race of humanity to begin. It all started out really good. Genesis 1 and 2 was great. And Adam and Eve traded all that out. They rebelled against God. And then they have two sons, and one murders the other son. I mean, what a way for humanity to begin. But this is sin without restraint. This is what happens. Well, the story here, the author of Hebrews, he focuses not so much on the murder, though that's here, but really on the offering. In verse 4, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Abel's sacrifice, his offering, his worship was better than Cain's was. In Genesis, we're told that they both bring what was appropriate to their vocation. But Cain just offered something from the fruit of the ground. It was something from there. But Abel, we're told in Genesis, brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. He brought something better. It was of the first and of the fat. He brought of the best of his stuff, whereas his brother Cain just brought some of his stuff. They both sought to worship God through an offering, but one worshiped God in an appropriate way, one really with something inappropriate, something not quite pleasing to God. But we can go further because the point of the author of Hebrews here in verse 4 is that Abel offered this by faith. It wasn't just that his offering was better, it was, but it was a better offering because in Abel's heart resided faith, and in Cain's heart did not reside faith. So Cain's offering matched his heart, Abel's offering, a better one, matched his heart, a heart of faith, of trust, of worship towards God. And so by faith, Abel worships God. And by faith, Abel, though he died, still speaks to you and me today. He's still talking to us, telling us, by faith, worship God. By faith, offer a good sacrifice to God. Now, faith drives us to serve and worship God. We get this because if you think about someone who has no faith in Jesus, you really don't expect that person to be worshiping Jesus. Right? How can they worship him if they don't trust him, if they don't believe him? But the flip side of that coin is that if you do have faith in Jesus, that faith drives, compels you to worship, to honor him. Faith grows worship. Now, last week we saw that faith is the assurance of future promises. Pastor Jim told us that really faith is a title deed. Right? The promises are yet to come. They belong to us. We don't have them yet, but we have a title deed today. I want to ask you, what is written on your title deed? What future things has God promised to give to you that are written today on the deed that you have right now? A couple examples. Isaiah 35:10, God tells us, in that day, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. One day, you will no longer have sorrow, you will no longer sigh, you will only know everlasting joy. Question is, do you believe that? If you really believe that, does that not compel you to worship God now? Like, if you really believe that God is going to bring you to an existence where there's only joy, and there's no sorrow, and there's no death, and there's no sin, doesn't that drive you to worship him now as you anticipate that? Hebrews 4 tells us that we'll have a full and eternal rest. Hebrews 10 says that we won't have any enemies. All of your enemies will be made a footstool for Christ. Satan won't badger you or mock you or name call you or tempt you. Hebrews has highlighted that in that day, you will be made perfectly sanctified. Do you really believe that there's coming a day when you will no longer have a wrestling with sin in your heart? When you will no longer want to sin like you do now? If you really believe that, does that not drive you to worship God now? Well, these are our title deed that we have now, so let us worship God now. One way we offer to God worship, Hebrews 13:15 tells us, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Same language here. An offering that we get to give to God is lips that acknowledge his name. Every Sunday, we get together. We get to use our lips to acknowledge God's name, acknowledge his character, acknowledge what he's done, acknowledge his promises that we're still waiting on. We get to sing to him and about him. Would you not stand here week by week and mumble through the songs? Would you not stand here week by week and watch other people sing out of faith in God's promises while you watch? We're not here to watch other people sing. We're here to actually offer to God our own voices out of a heart of faith and trust in him. Gathering for worship and the very acts of worship we get to do are acts of faith. By faith, we worship God, but we also see by faith we please God. Look at Enoch, verses 5 to 6. Enoch comes to us from Genesis chapter 5. After Cain's murder of Abel, God graciously gives another son, Seth, to Adam and Eve. And then chapter 5 traces the line from Adam all the way to Noah through the line of Seth. So we have nine generations listed here before we get to Noah. And this is that fascinating chapter that we read about where these men were living 800, 900 years. It's fascinating to think about. Right? We probably aspire to reach 100. That'd be great. What would it be like to live 900 years? I don't know. And you don't know either, right? We're not going to live that long. So it's fascinating to read this. We think of them living a long time, and from one perspective, it is a long time. But there's a drumbeat in this chapter, Genesis chapter 5, that recurs after every generation. And it gives us a different emphasis. Because after each man, as it goes to the next generation, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Is 900 years a long time to live? Compared to how long you and I are going to live? Sure. But compared to eternity, 900 years is not even a blip on the radar. It's nothing. So amidst this list, the drum then misses a beat. And he died, and he died, and he died. And then there's Enoch. And Enoch did not die. Enoch was taken apart from death. He transitioned from this world to that world without going through death. Why is this? Well, Genesis 5 tells us that Enoch walked with God. The Greek translation of the Old Testament takes this phrase and interprets it for us. It says that Enoch pleased God. We get this. We use the same vernacular, right? Somebody walks with God, right? We're like, yeah, they walk by faith with that. They please God. They please God with how they live. So to walk with God is to please God. We see this also mentioned in the Habakkuk 2 quote up in Hebrews 10, 37 to 38. Right, verse 38, my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So to not walk with God means that God has no pleasure in you, but to walk with God would mean that God takes pleasure. And so Enoch is that example for us. It pleases God when you walk in trust of him. You get to please God as you walk in faith. Just as a son who trusts his father brings pleasure to his father, so you, when you trust God, bring pleasure to him. If you depend on God, if you put all of your eggs in his basket, it's pleasing to God. It's a good thing. All through your faith in Jesus. But if you don't have faith, and we're told in verse 6, it's actually impossible to please God. If you do not have faith in Jesus, it is impossible to please God. Perhaps maybe good effort that may win the approval of a coach. Perhaps hard work may win the approval of your employer. Maybe being better than average may bring a smile to your teacher. Sometimes, whatever it is, if you just show up, right, it makes you stand out from the other people and brings pleasure to someone. But I think even on the human level, just doing these things in and of themselves apart from trust doesn't bring pleasure. Think of coaching 6 to 8 year old kids in soccer. I love to have a kid who's talented. It's great. I'm going to do well this season. I love to have kids who try hard, who leave it all out on the field. That's great. But for either of those players, if they don't trust me as their coach and what I say, then all their effort and all their skill are for nothing. Those are only worth something if trust is underneath of it. So it's the same, maybe even all the more so, with God. Trying hard to keep God's moral standards, having a better record than those around you, or merely showing up consistently to church, none of these things in themselves bring pleasure to God. It's only when faith in Jesus, faith in God's promises, trust of God is underneath those things that those activities please God. But if faith isn't part of them, then those things are just dead works, as we're told by James. What kind of faith pleases God? Back half of verse 6 tells us two things. One, it's a belief that God exists. Now, this is not just saying, talking about a bare theism. This isn't that all atheists don't please God and all theists, whatever God you believe in, please God. You can think of, again, a parent and a child. A parent is not pleased if his child just believes that parents exist somewhere out there in the world or the idea of parents exist. And a parent takes pleasure in their child when the child knows and trusts them, who they are, their provision, their care, their character, when there's relationship there. And so the belief in God that is mentioned here is belief in who God is as he's revealed in the scriptures, not just some generic belief in a God somewhere. Well, the second thing we're told, God-pleasing faith is faith that believes that he rewards those who seek him. It's a faith that looks to God as my rewarder. It's a faith that says, I don't want these other things that other people in life or other paths could get me. I'm not interested in those rewards. It's a faith that says, I want what God promises to give, and so I'm going to trust him and follow him. It looks to God, his rewards, as what I need and what I want. Now, if you think about these first two examples of Abel and Enoch, these two men, their lives ended very drastically different, right? Abel was murdered because he was righteous. He was murdered because of his worship of God. Enoch didn't even die. He didn't even have to suffer death, right? So these two men, as Dennis Johnson says, show us the extremes of the experience of faith. I don't know what your story is going to have. I don't know what my story is going to have. I don't know what Christ Community's story is going to have. Right? God will write our stories. Our job is to trust him, whether it goes the Abel direction of persecution, martyrdom, even being murdered for your faith, or whether it goes the Enoch direction of being spared some of that suffering. We're to trust God in both the pleasant and the difficult. Well, thirdly, then, as we look to Noah, by faith, we see that we heed God. Verse 7. Well, Noah comes to us from Genesis chapter 6. In his day, sin was rampant in the world, just abounding, right? There was evil, there was rebellion, it had spread everywhere. Sin had festered and grown. Even the hearts of men, right? It was just a festering bunch of sin. But the Lord looked with gracious favor upon Noah. Genesis 6:9 tells us Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. It's the same description that Enoch got. So Noah walked with God. Noah pleased God. Then Noah's faith, of course, is on prime display as the floods come. Verse 7 before us, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. So God spoke to Noah. He warned him about what was to happen in the future. Noah couldn't see anything different with his eyes. His eyes, if he would rely upon them, said, nothing's different. Don't build an ark. There's no reason to. Nobody else is doing it. But if he thought with his ears, then he would respond in faith. And that's what he did. With reverent fear, he constructed an ark because of what he heard, because he heard God's warning and responded with faith. William Lane says, Noah was convinced of the certain occurrence of the events which God had disclosed, but which as yet lay unseen in the future. Faith conferred upon those events a reality so substantial that he did not hesitate to act as though they were already beginning to happen. So faith hears God's word and treats every word of God as though it is absolutely real, even if with your eyes you can't quite see it yet. This would go for the commands of God, the wisdom of God, the warnings of God, the promises of God. Faith hears God's word and lives by hearing rather than by sight. Well, for Noah, there was really no disconnect between his faith and his actions. What he believed informed his actions. What he did grew out of his faith. It revealed his faith. What about you? Are there places in your life where you see a disconnect? A disconnect between how you live, what you do, and what you say you believe. If we're all honest, probably all of us could find areas of our lives where what we do, if we took an audit of our behavior, it wouldn't match all of what we say we believe. Would God help us in that? Well, what happened for Noah? Look at the end of verse 7. He created the ark, or constructed the ark, and what happened is he and his whole household was saved. Noah's faith had effect on his household. His faith had effect on other people around him. It wasn't just about him. It was about others around him. Secondly, Noah, by his faith, condemned the world. You can just imagine this in Noah's day. As he's building a giant boat, other people around him are not building giant boats. They're not preparing for floods that are to come. Right? So they're really, behavior which is stemming from unfaith is contrasted by Noah's behavior stemming from his faith. Right? So it's showing the contrast. Faith in Jesus contrasts with those around you who don't have faith in Jesus. There will be contrast. And then finally, end of verse 7, Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, I often think of Abraham when I think of Old Testament examples who were righteous by faith, and we'll get there, but here we're told Noah, right? Noah was righteous by faith because he trusted God and trusted God's promises. God looked to Noah, forgave his sin, and accounted him as he approved of him. He accounted him as righteous through Christ. And so by faith, we worship God, we please God, and we heed God. But we can go further. By faith, we receive from God. What does faith get? Well, several things. First, we just have to notice that faith is not without reward. Faith has reward with it. It is part of faith to expect reward. It's right there for us in verse 6. Right, in biblical faith, God-pleasing faith, looks to God as the one who rewards those who seek him. So to expect reward from God for your faith is actually biblically faithful. It's actually what God wants you to do, to expect him to give you his promises, to expect him to really give you gifts out of his abounding goodness if you would but trust him. That is biblical, God-pleasing faith. I want to distinguish. Sometimes we use the word reward in multiple ways. So reward is different than merit. So it's not that faith merits reward, but it is that faith gets reward. In Luke 17, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he talks about a servant serving his master. And he says, if a servant does all that he's supposed to do, all that a master asks, all they can say is, we have only done our duty. We don't deserve some special prize. We've only done what's expected of us. And so as creatures made in God's image, it's really only expected of us that we would believe him. We're not doing something extra special when we believe God and his promise. We're just giving God our reasonable service, right? This is what a creature owes to the creator. But so faith doesn't merit God's reward in that kind of sense. But it does receive God's reward. But why? It's because God has promised to give reward to faith. It's because God is so good. He's so giving. He looks at us, he says, if you believe me, I will give you more than you can imagine. More than you can think, I will give you that much. So faith receives reward. Secondly, faith receives words of commendation. Now both Abel and Enoch here are said to be commended by God. We see though that same word commended in verse 2 and verse 39 that frame this chapter. The word commended is the Greek word from where we get martyr. And a martyr, we usually use that word today to think of someone who dies for their faith. So they have witnessed to Jesus and they're dying for that. But the word martyr just means witness, right? Somebody who testifies, somebody who gives their testimony. And so we could think of really this whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is full of these martyrs, these witnesses who are telling us about God and his promises. And it's true. But in these verses, the word martyr is not referring to men witnessing about God. It's referring to God witnessing about people. It's God's testimony about those who have faith. So by faith, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus, then you are commended by God. God speaks approvingly, affectionately of you because you believe in his Son. Business leadership, team leadership, many people talk about how it's important to praise the work of those around you, especially those who are under you. Like, compliment them, right? Encourage them. Tell them what they're doing that's good. Be grateful for them. And it's true, right? You can probably think of ways that you've been spurred on through difficulties or trials because someone sees you and spoke a positive word to you, right? Someone was grateful for you. Someone commended you. Well, as you experience trials of faith, difficulties of faith, you need to know God speaks a word of commendation to you. He speaks approvingly, affectionately over you just because you have faith in Jesus. Third and final thing here, by faith you are counted righteous. Abel was commended as righteous. Noah became an heir of righteousness by faith. Enoch pleased God, at least in the same ballpark of ideas. F.F. Bruce points out, in the author's mind, righteousness and faith are inseparable. And I would say that's true because in God's word, righteousness and faith are inseparable. Just look up at verse 38, which comes from Habakkuk. my righteous one shall live by faith. God has always married righteousness and faith together. There is absolutely no other avenue to be righteous, to be approved by God, to be forgiven by God, than faith in Jesus. A couple Sundays ago, I taught on justification between our services as we were going through the Westminster Confession. And I started that class by alluding to the Kennedy questions. I think I've mentioned these in a sermon before, but Kennedy questions are evangelistic questions. I used to ask them of students at ETSU all the time. The first one is helpful for us today. The first one is, if you were to die today and God asked you, why should I accept you? Why should I receive you into my kingdom? Why should I approve of you? What would you say? And if you had to give a reason as to why God should approve of you, what would you point to? I would ask that question all the time, and then I would listen. And really, I'm just listening for two things, because there's only two answers to that question. You can either say, by faith in Jesus, that's the only reason that God should account me as righteous. That's the only reason God should forgive me. It's Jesus and my faith in him. That's it. Or you could say anything else in the world. You could point to anything else. Doesn't matter what it is. It's either faith in Jesus or something else. And it's faith in Jesus is the only reason that God should account us and that God will account us as righteous. Why is this, though? 2 Corinthians 5:21. God tells us, Jesus, who was without sin, became sin. Jesus became your sin, so that those who believe in him would then become the righteousness of God. So Jesus became what you are so that you might become what he is. It's this great exchange of the righteousness of Jesus for the sinfulness that resides in our hearts. The only way to make that exchange happen is if you believe in Jesus. It's not by trying hard. It's not by showing up in church. It's not by sticking around in a church for 50 years. It's not by knowing a certain amount of answers and being smarter than other people about your theology. The only way that you are accounted with the righteousness of God is if you believe in Jesus. That is it. Beautiful thing about that verse is that if your faith is in Jesus, you get the righteousness of Jesus. And as I used to ask students, if you've got the righteousness of Jesus, what can improve that or take back from that? Nothing. It is the righteousness of Jesus. And so if your faith is in Jesus, your righteousness is fully untarnishable. It's set. You are 100% approved and forgiven by God. Well, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jim asked us, is it worth it? Right, when you're tempted to ask, is this sin, is this temptation worth it? And to remember that we're being deceived. When we consider a life of enduring faith in Jesus, to ask, is it worth it? And of course, the answer is yes, it's worth it. But consider how this passage adds to that answer. Is faith in Jesus worth it? Well, yes, because if your faith is in Jesus, you get God as your rewarder. You get his rewards. If your faith is in Jesus, then you get to hear God's words of commendation spoken over you, even today as you read his word. And if your faith is in Jesus, then you are and will be accounted as absolutely righteous in God's sight. So yeah, faith in Jesus now, faith in Jesus till the day you die is absolutely worth it. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you that you are a trustworthy God, that all of your promises are true. And God, we ask that as we wait from now until you bring them to fruition, we ask that you would sustain our faith, help our faith, encourage our faith, give us faith. Help us, God, by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. On the night that our Lord Jesus